Thanks, Dave, for sharing with the children. I really enjoy that. It's great. Great to hear that you love running. Now, how many of you love to run? I don't. All right, I'm going to tell you right off the bat. Running is not my cup of tea. Admire those that do it, though. Running, I don't know. If I was in elementary school. We had sports days and all those type of events. I tried to avoid them. I tried to get out of them whenever I could. I just did not like running. Only time running was useful to me was when my life was in danger. That's about it. And I remember the one day when I was crossing the north field to come down to the farmhouse, and we had a big wood fence around the farmyard, and I heard a noise behind me. And there I turned around, and one of our dairy cows, head down, heading right for me, nice horns. And I took off. I just about made it to the fence before something hit here. And I got lifted high over the fence. And I thought, well, I'm okay. Not really, because where I landed was in the raspberry patch. So running for me, no. Even if it was danger, I didn't get out of the way. You know, I suffered for it regardless. And even high school, they made us run around the soccer field. For me, it was like, no thanks. And I was glad when I got into grade 10 and they finally allowed me to take a university course in place of PE, so I was quite thankful for that. God does answer prayer, you know that? But anyways, I have one daughter, and she started taking up running a few years ago. And what is interesting is that this year in August, she'll be running an endurance run in Kelowna. And she's almost 40. Can you imagine that? Five kids, 40 years old, and she's doing an endurance race. I'm proud of her, you know, proud of those that can run, actually enjoy it. And if you do, enjoy it. But remember, you hear a noise behind you, you better speed up, you know. So, I just, like I said, admire those who enjoy running and just go for it, enjoy it. As long as you can. Your health one day will get older and you won't be able to do it any longer. It'll be taken away from you. I found that out this week, and I just started back to work, and I got called in to start doing a big foundation for silos in a big farm. And after 3 days, I finally realized that I think it's just about time to hang the pouch up. I'm just about done. But anyways, let's read Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. I'll fill in all what Dave missed out on this passage. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. If you got your iPhones or your phones, you can turn there as well. And we're going to start to read in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood. And Father, we just thank you for your word. Just be with us as we listen this morning, and be with myself as I speak, that I speak for you, and you open our hearts to hear what you placed on my heart as well. In thy name, amen. So this passage is a real challenge for us. We're to preserve in our race. God has given us a race that's marked out for us. And our Christian life is a race. It speaks of endurance and to keep going. And this letter was written for a group of Christian Jews in Israel. And like most letters, it was also circulated amongst the churches. It talks about falling away, getting off track. And so this passage we're going to look at, hopefully that you'll understand there is a need to run in the Christian life and apply some of the application to our everyday lives. Your life and my life, the Christian life, is set before us as a race that is to be what? To be run. It's laid out for us. Notice the instructions for the race. Verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off what? Some things? Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So we all have a race to run. And before anyone can run this race, they have to be a what? A Christian. No one can take part in this race unless they are a citizen of heaven. Every runner must be saved. Every runner must know Jesus as Savior and Lord and be cleansed by his blood. This is a race that is marked out for each and every one of us. And it's all different. All of us have a different race to run. Sometimes we'll run together. Sometimes it'll be a lonely race. And it's a hard race, and we're going to look at that as well. And there are two instructions that are given right off the bat. First instruction, disciplined elimination. There are some things that we need to get rid of. And verse 1 says, let us what? Throw? How do you throw something? Just sort of lob it on the floor? Or do you heave it? Get it out of the way. So everything that hinders, we're to throw off. And the sin that so easily entangles us. And of course, this passage is actually looking at the first century games to what was going on at that time. The writer was looking at something like an Olympic Games, I guess you could say. All body hindrances had to be laid aside by a strict diet and routine if they were to race for the prize. In fact, they were told what they were to eat. Even today, the Olympics are told what they can eat. Hours of sleep, when to get up, when to go to bed. Everything is regulated. Even hours of practice, rest and play. Everything is controlled. And so it was, not only in that day, but it is today as well. And that should tell us that our race, there are certain things to do. Sacrifice is not ever considered in our race. But we do sacrifice for him. The joy and honor of running a race is for all of us. And notice the phrase, everything that hinders. That speaks of excess weight, needless baggage. I don't know if they still do it today, but there was a time of exercise craze in the 80s. You used to put those heavy sandbags on your legs and wander around the house. You know, that's extra weight. Get rid of all that stuff, the writer is saying. And we must remember that our Christian race is in the spiritual realm, but it's played out in the physical realm, in our everyday lives. And the one thing we need to know, it's watched by all of those around us. Everybody's watching us. How do we run our race? Do we run correctly? Do we endure to the end? Do we give up? We need to set aside those things that weigh us down and entangle us. And what are the things that weigh you down? Is it a habit? Is it something from your past you can't let go? Or is it sin? What weighs you down? What entangles you and keeps you running the race? When I think of a race, sometimes I think of different ways, different types of paths that are taken. But what weighs you down? There's a passage in 1 Samuel 17:22. David has now come to the battle where the army is facing the Philistine, Goliath. And it says in verse 22, David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. If you were to read a little farther in that passage, just a little above it, it tells us that David came with 22 liters of roasted grain. He came with 10 loaves of bread, 10 rolls of cheese, probably came with his donkey to carry it, probably a shepherd's staff, probably his cloak. It says he left them with the keeper of supplies. He never took them to battle, did he? He could never face Goliath with all that stuff. it would cause him to lose. Anything that will impede your Christian race must be laid aside readily and gladly. It must be laid aside to run the race. Years ago, a pastor, probably 100 years ago, Wilbur Chapman, wrote these words. The rule that governs a Christian life is this: anything that dims your vision of Christ, or takes away your taste for Bible study, or cramps your prayer life, or makes your Christian work difficult, is wrong for you. And as a Christian, you must turn away from it and run the race that's set before you and before me as well. You need to be challenged by God's word. Be challenged to get rid of all that stuff. And there's another passage I just want to quickly look at too. It's in Mark 10, verse 50. And this is where Mark describes the movement of a blind man named Bartimaeus when Jesus called out to him. What did he do? He threw his cloak aside. He jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Nothing wrong with his cloak. It probably kept him warm and comfortable when it was raining or snowing as he sat begging. But now the chance of a lifetime confronted him. And if that cloak got in the way, Bartimaeus says, I'm going to lay it aside and I'm going to run to Jesus. He cast it aside. What a lesson for us today. You and I are to cast aside those hindrances so that we will run our race more swifter, more focused, and of course a lot better. Can't run with weights on you. Very difficult to. And I think some of us know that. For carpenters, you can't run with a 50-pound pouch or 75-pound pouch on you. It's pretty difficult to do. It must be laid aside at times. And like I said before, what's so remarkable about hindrances, most of us are really unaware of them things. Or we've gotten so used to them, we don't know we're carrying them. But God knows, and he longs to teach you and me not only what they are, but how to lay them aside. Not only do you have hindrances that need to be eliminated, there's also the sin that so easily entangles us. We all deal with sin. All of us do. But right in the very first verse, it says, therefore. That tells us to go back to the next chapter and look at what's going on. The theme of chapter 11 is about faith. About faith. Our Christian life is lifelong, right from the day we're saved, right the day we go to be with Jesus. But sin so easily entangles us. It so trips us up. And at times, we fall on the side of the road. We stumble. We need to be on guard with those sins that so easily entangle us. We need to lay them aside. We need to allow God to go through our lives and into our hearts and reveal those sins and bring them to him and confess them so we can run our race without hindrances. The second instruction is determine endurance. We know that a race, you have to have endurance. Otherwise, you can't make it to the end. You have to make sure you have the strength to do it, to keep going. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The word race denotes agony. Some of you can say, yeah, race is pretty tough. It speaks of struggling, exertion, and anguish. These words describe the reality of everyday life. I think all of us can agree that there's some of those words in our lives right now. Do some of you struggle? Is there anguish in your life? Is there agony? See, the Christian race demands all we have. Not just a little bit. It demands all. Faith must not be a momentary burst of emotion, but a settled habit of your Christian life, which will carry you through life. Through the metal, past the babbling brook, into the dark, deep forest, in and through a raging river, up a steep mountain path, down into the valley of death, into the arid, hot desert, in all types of weather, in all the changing seasons. And it goes on and on until the finish line, until the day we are home with whom? Our Heavenly Father, with Jesus. It is a discipline. It's endurance. And further down in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, the writer reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus withstood every form of sin and never once deviated from his race. Consider this a challenge from the writer in verses 3 and 4 of our passage. It says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted the point of shedding your own blood. Yes, during our race, we're going to struggle. We're going to have agony. There will be times where sin will enter our lives in disbelief, maybe even drifting. Even Satan will attack. But none of us had ever been to the point of shedding our own blood. Remember, our pressures or exhaustions are nothing compared to what Jesus did for you. He's already marked that race out for us. It's already there for us. We just have to run it with endurance and perseverance. And remember this, after you're saved, you still have sinful impulses. And we will still have to fight them along with them all our lives. In Galatians 5:17, it says, this old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting against each other, and your choices are never free from that conflict. So on this race, we have to remember, it's still a conflict with our old life. A continual battle. Continual fight, a continual struggle, a continual resisting of Satan and his temptations and the stuff he throws at us. And that is why we are to wear the armor of God constantly if we're to be victorious in our Christian race. And what is that armor? Do you know what the pieces are? What's the first one? The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness, sandals of readiness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of spirit. That must be worn during this race that God has marked out for you and I. And notice the inspiration for the race. In verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. Once again, the language takes us back to the games in the first century, especially in the wrestling matches they had. The contestants wrestled, but you sat around and watched. You were right there while they're wrestling. We used to do that as kids. We used to leave the farm, and we used to sneak over into the next town, and we used to go watch Western wrestling, all-star wrestling. You remember that? We used to sneak into the arena and watch, and we would sit right around the ring, taunting the wrestlers. That was a great evening. Great evening. They were gathered around. We're watching as these competitors were fighting for the prize. And, of course, we're taken back to chapter 11. And it's a roll call of great men and women of faith who did not quit, but hung in there and gained the victory. They finished the race that was marked out for them. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So this is set here before us as an example to follow. I want to look at some of them. How many of you have family problems? Okay, hands up. Yes, all of us do. I want you to spend some time reading about Joseph's dysfunctional family. You ever read that story? His mom's His auntie was his mom's sister. He had brothers that came from his mom and his auntie's maids. The dad gave him a coat of many colors so that he was his favorite son, which angered his brothers. And what did they finally do? They stripped him of his cloak, threw him in a pit, and sold him to some slave traders. And then they dipped his cloak in some blood and told the dad, he's dead. You got family problems? Just read Joseph and be thankful that your family ain't like that. All right? How about your job? How many think your job's too big? Too tough? Too rough? I'm going to put up some days it is. All right? Why don't you study Moses? As soon as the Passover was done, God handed Moses 2 million people, slaves and mixed races as well, and told them to go out to the desert. Could you handle that? You think your job's too much? Just figure out. Just go read Moses. So the people within chapter 11 are subject to the same passions, same temptations and difficulties that you and I face, but won the race. They took some of the biggest blows that they could be given, but they endured by the power of God to carry through and complete the race. And so can we. What an inspiration to all of us who follow Jesus. It's marked out for us. We need to do it. And notice the imitation for the race. Verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on whom? Jesus. That's right, Jesus. We seem to always replace Jesus with something else, don't we? We fix our eyes on something else. But we're supposed to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Notice that while you derive your inspiration for your Christian race from others, you imitate only one person, and one person only, and that person is Jesus Christ. That's all you imitate. You do not imitate Samson, or you may sin as he did. God set him apart as a Nazarite. But yet, where did he live? He lived in the valley where they made wine. He couldn't keep his eyes off the Philistine women. He lived a horrible life, and he died. How about David? David stumbled grievously. What did David do? Well, David took a look, and we know the story. He had an olive tree, had the woman's husband killed, murdered. Unreal. Be careful, lest you fall. For all Christians, there's only one we imitate, and that's Jesus Christ. We need to fix our eyes on him and him alone. Draw inspiration from those who have gone through a race already and went on to victory. We're not to imitate them, or that we will fail. We're to look at Jesus, the flawless one. And as you look, you'll receive the right focus for running. When your eyes are upon Jesus, you will be focused. That's what Hebrews 12:2 says. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. The words "let us fix our eyes" means simply to be focused. Totally focused. When I'm working with some big saws, my mind doesn't wander. If it does, what would happen? I might not have fingers left, right? I have to be focused on what I'm cutting. Things could go wrong. Yes, it means that our focus and our attention is upon Jesus. He is to be our focus. He is the one that sets the course for your Christian life and for mine. And I often think of sailors. Years ago, they navigated by the stars, not the GPS on our little phones today. By the stars. They knew where they were going. But it's the same for us. We need to be focused on Jesus to guide us through this life that we live today. And as you look, you'll receive the right faith for running. In fact, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that's in verse 2 again. Only in Jesus will faith find its full expression and its full realization. See, when you look at yourself, faith despairs. When you look at your circumstances around you, what's going on, what usually happens? You stagger, you fall. When you look at others, faith fails. When, of course, we look at the enemy, faith trembles. But when you look and center your faith in Jesus Christ and focus upon him, all things are well. He is in control, and he's watching over you. Remember that he went through temptation but was victorious. He did not sin. He died on a cross. He buried him. He rose again. Could not hold him. And then he went home to his heavenly Father. Went through principalities and powers and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And so he calls each and every one of us to follow him while he daily perfects our faith. He's the one that perfects our faith. He's the perfecter of faith. A missionary of many years ago gave the answer. Some of us know a little bit about Hudson Taylor. He said these words, "Only by thinking of all that Jesus is and all he is for us, his life, his work, he himself, as revealed to us in the Word, to be subject of our constant thoughts, not a striving to have faith, but a looking to the faithful one, is all we need. A resting in the loved one entirely for time and eternity." What words to take today? We need to rest in his faith, Jesus' faith, not in ours. And notice the incentives for the race. We find that in verse 2. Jesus, who for the joy set before him. I just don't know about you, but do you think joy and death go together? I think for some of us, that's kind of a concept we really can't really grasp. We think they don't go together, but they really do. Jesus ran the race set before him, a race planned before the creation of the world. Our salvation was something planned in eternity past. He knew the cross was always before him when he was on earth here. The cross was always the shadow in his life. But he knew what waited beyond that cross. He knew the glory that awaited him when he returned to his Father. He knew that when he returned, he'd be bringing those that he had redeemed and will redeem. Jesus ran that race before him. And the same incentives shouldn't be part of our race as well. There's the joy of obedience. Jesus endured the cross. And at the end of his earthly life, Jesus said, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave to me." And the Apostle Paul said during his life, he says, "I do not run like a man running aimlessly." Ever watch somebody run like that? All over the place, just everywhere. I often think of that little video where you see the guy coming out of the bush and he's running all over the field. Well, there's a cow chasing him, right? That's what I think of. Somebody running aimlessly. In his words at the close of his life were these, found in 2 Timothy 4:7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith." Can you see those sentences? "I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. And have kept the faith." And what is interesting about these first century games, I did a little study on them, and I discovered something. These contestants would line up. They're all given a torch, and the torch was lit. You could win the race without the torch being lit, but it was a hollow victory. Your goal was to run in such a way that when you finished the race, the torch was still lit. Yes, obedience to God is the standard for our Christian life. We are to run with the prize in mind. Obedience to God will help us not run aimlessly. It will help us to build endurance. It will help us throw off in hindrances and those things that entangle us. It will help us complete the race. And remember, obedience in this race can mean you die to your dreams, your plans, your desires. It means we lay them at the feet of Jesus. We're to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus. Now let's look at the joy of reward. Verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And then over in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Run. For every Christian here to run the race for the prize. But what is the prize? What is the prize? Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:19. The Apostle Paul wrote as he looked forward to the end of his race and said this, for what is our joy? What is our hope? What is our crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? The prize, one of them is that when we get to heaven, we'll see those who have watched our race and have followed Jesus because of our race. What an incentive. No matter what the hardships, the sorrows, the hurt, the storms, the joy, the good times or the bad times, we are to run the race in such a way that we influence others for Jesus. Run it. And so, may God give you the grace to follow the instructions in God's word, the inspiration that he gives to follow, and whom to imitate, and to value the incentives of your Christian race. Run the race through God's good grace. Lift up your eyes and seek his face. Life with its way before Jesus lies. Christ is the path, and Christ is the prize. Words written over 100 years ago, but have meaning for us today in our race as well. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I know there's much more that could be said on this topic. But Father, you have set a race before all of us, and we are to run it. By eliminating those things that entangle us, we're to run with endurance no matter what we are facing. We're to gather inspiration from those who have gone on before, and especially your son. We're to focus our eyes upon you. We run by faith, but our eyes are upon you because you are the perfecter of our faith. And the incentives for our race, Father, are obedience to you. And someday we will see the reward of our race. We may see those that have watched our race and now are racing for you. And be with each one of us, Father, as we go this week, that we run our race focused on you. In thy name, amen.